Blog Talk Radio.
Welcome to the Paula Price Show, where you can experience revelatory teaching, get answers to your questions, and receive powerful prayer. Tune in now and get ready for an exciting time of encouragement and transformation. Welcome your host, Dr. Paula Price.
Well, here we are. It's Thursday, and Thursday is prophetic at night for all my prophetic people. And I'm glad that you joined us today. You're going to be excited. A little bit stirred up. You know, God's going to stir up a few things because we're digging into his past and history, your past and your history, so we can link up together with the Almighty in our joint destinies. Many people don't realize that God's destiny is ours. If Jesus' destiny doesn't happen, yours doesn't matter. You can pay all the money you want. You could search here, there, and everywhere, but his destiny is your destiny. So we're supposed to all end up at the same place. We left off last week because I'm covering a lot tonight. Make sure you tell all your friends, send the kids to the other phone, tell them to call the friends because I'm getting ready to go there tonight. And so tell your friends, call your pastors, your leaders, prophetic educators, get your students on the line so that you won't have to reteach the class. You can just show it again because you're going to have a lot to discuss when I'm done this evening. I'm serious about making the Lord's glory known in all the earth. We left off last week with Isaiah 11, 1 through 5, where we talked about the elements or the acts and character of the prophet. So I'm going to pick up there because we just need to close that out properly. Isaiah 1 through 5, and a shoot will come out from the stump of Jesse, and a branch from its roots will bear fruit. And the spirit of Yahweh, or the Lord, shall rest on him, and the spirit of wisdom and understanding, a spirit of counsel and might, a spirit of knowledge, and the fear of Yahweh. And his breath is in the fear of Yahweh, and he shall judge not by his eyesight, and he shall rebuke not by what he hears with his ears, but he shall judge the poor with righteousness, and he shall decide for the needy of the earth with rectitude. And he shall strike the earth with the rod of his mouth, and he shall kill the wicked person with the breath of his lips. And his righteousness shall be the belt around his waist, and faithfulness the belt around his loins. Now, why did we go there? That you would understand, Jesus came as a great prophet that Moses prophesied would come, who would be like him. And, you know, we all want to think that all prophets were like Moses, but they weren't. Moses was really very apostolic. As a matter of fact, a lot of the references related to him in the modern times for sure count him as a type of apostolic or type of apostolic prophet or apostle when that office had to yet to be born. Remember the planet knew prophets, going all the way back to Abel, the planet knew prophets. And so Jesus is prophesying because all the prophets of God prophesied Jesus' coming. All the prophets of God prophesied Jesus' coming. I know we thought they prophesied a lot of things, but again, as a prophetic minister, and I don't care what branch of the Lord's Divine Communications Department media you are in, as a prophetic person, the prophet's business is God's word. The prophet's tool is God's word. The prophet's implement is God's word. Everything that a prophet of the Lord God of hosts, the God Almighty says, does, is, wants, thinks, breathes, sniffs, or coughs, if he sniffs and coughs. I'm sure we call those storms. But whatever God does and the prophets pick up, it is 100% about Jesus. Why? Because Jesus is the word of God. And the prophet's principal tool of trade is God's word. God speaks, prophets hear, and they voice. You voice the thoughts, the will, the mood, the temperance, deal, deeds, history, laws of God. If you don't get that, you're going to miss why you're a prophet. That is why prophets fall off trying to find something else. And you're going to love where I'm going tonight. Many of them wandered off the path of righteousness and the path of God because they simply didn't know where to go. Part of the problem was we told people it was all about the New Testament. I'm going to deal with that a little later in my discussion. But right now, Jesus is coming, and Isaiah is prophesying that Jesus is coming. He's not coming as the Son of God. He's not coming He's coming as the Son of Adam. He's coming as the Son of Man. In other words, he's coming in mortal form. And for those of you who were with me this morning on my show, I did an extraordinary teaching of that, so you should go back to Blog Talk or Periscope or wherever we do it and listen to that, because it explains how Jesus came and why he came the way he did. Here, so if Isaiah is prophesying Jesus' ministry, his license, his classifications, his calling, his tools, his weapons, his instruments, implements, I can go on, but you do get the point. So, the number one thing prophets are known for and prophetic people are known for is wisdom. Now, wisdom is not a magic pill. The spirit of wisdom may come in by the Holy Spirit because the Holy Spirit has wisdom. But for the Holy Spirit to make you wise, something must happen. You know, so God may, it's almost like people have a lot of things dormant in their cells and in their bodies. Unless a certain set of circumstances happen, they never come alive and they'll die never knowing they had them. Well, when we take in the Godhead, then we get everything that it is, but it stays with them until they do something to release it to us. So there's this, you know, people don't realize folk get saved with little seeds, little seeds. That's why when we say baby Christian, we're not saying you're a baby person. We're saying baby Christian, meaning that new creation man of yours is a seed, still very embryonic, has to grow up. And how does it grow? It grows by the full counsel of God, the sincere milk of the word. Then you move into meat or mature food. So a lot of saints can't get Jesus because their new creation spirit is still an infant, still a toddler, adolescent, still too young to get it. So you understand it intellectually because of your intellectual mind, your natural mind. But that's why we have so many natural saints, because when we stop preaching the gospel, people stop being fed. When we stop preaching the word, people stop eating from God's table and begin to eat from other tables. We'll cover that in a minute. But let me say, Luke chapter 11, 49 says, wisdom calls prophets and apostles. That means, now think, it doesn't say that about anything else. Wisdom, this is the Lord Jesus Christ, wisdom calls prophets and apostles. Why? Because that's what they bring. They don't just bring the word of God. They bring the wisdom of their word. Which is why you need training, why you need education, why you need mentors. Why, and prophets are very symbiotic. They learn by drawing and nursing on others. And so, you know, they are one mantle that operates on contagions, which is why prophets have to be very careful where they connect, because the essence of a prophet spirit is that it is sensitive and susceptible to contagions. It picks up things, so it does that very easily. You know, and so you have to be very careful where you go. You have to be very careful who you're with. And you definitely have to be careful of the prophet or the apostle that awakens your spirit and opens it up to receive. Because it's like a baby. A baby doesn't know that what's in a bottle has strychnine. They just know that it's nipple and I'm supposed to drink it. All right, understanding. Wisdom is one thing. Understanding is something else. And so wisdom is what God is. It's the sum of God literally synthesizing. It's the sum of God's synthesized wisdom and knowledge broken off to us. Understanding is how to use it, where to use it, when to use it. Many prophets lack that prudence. Next one, counsel. You know, we still haven't gotten the prophecy. You know, we haven't gotten the prophesying yet. Counsel. Wisdom is to counsel people. Counselors are wise. They're wise in human issues. They're wise in human experience, and they're very wise in the makeup of the human emotions and the functions of the human emotions and all of those kinds of things. Why is that so? So they can help people live profitably and productively in life. It is not outside of the scope of God's permission for prophets to have a counseling ministry or a full-fledged counseling practice if that's a strong emphasis for you. Because sometimes some of you all are trying to figure out, well, if they don't let me in to preach and if the pastor doesn't let me prophesy, and what else do I do? There are some things you can do, quite a bit, because the prophets in the Bible are Old Testament models. We're not church prophets. They were not going to a local church. They were going to local communities and villages and states, the other states in the nation and all of that. Mike, you are supposed to be strong. We talked about that. Prophets are supposed to be strong. God's people are supposed to be strong. Our God is not only is God strong, God is the source of all strength. See, you know, so he's the source and supplier of all strength. God, think about that. I want you to think about that because that's a powerful statement. You know, we walk around and say, yeah, well, everybody know God is strong. He's God. Well, he's also the supplier of all strength. He's the manufacturer of strength when you have none. See, God is the omnipotent almighty, but that's not just for God. God couldn't keep it to himself if he wanted to. He cannot keep himself to himself. That's the issue because he's in everything. So he's got to exercise and exhibit, et cetera, over and over again. And the only thing we get to do is stop and clamp down on it or kill it with unbelief and doubt. But God is almighty, and he has mighty folk. He talks about in one passage of Scripture about his mighty ones in the earth. We're supposed to be the mighty ones of God in the earth. That's why he sent Jesus, because we are supposed to be the mighty ones. We're supposed to take the place of the Nephilim. That's us. And we've been talked out of it because you've been talked to being so proud of yourself that you're weak and humble and you're powerless and impotent. You're so excited. Yeah, but I didn't fight back. Glory to God. I tell you what, if you were in his God's other kingdom, you'd be fighting back because his natural kingdom fights. And from what I have read, they fight well. I want you to hear me when y'all realize it's fighting, standing, producing. God is about profit. Jeremiah 23 says that prophets, P-R-O-P-H-E-T, are to profit, P-R-O-S-I-T, God and his kingdom and his people. You are supposed to be a profit center. I know they told you you're not. Oh, hallelujah. Y'all going to be loving on me a little bit. And you're supposed to be a profit center for the Lord. And I don't mean just cash, not just a cash cow. That's just a small part of it. But anything that fits or outfits the Lord's people before they need it is a profit. So you are supposed to see to it that people are fitted to prosper before they know they're going to need it. That's why you speak beforehand. That's why God tells you beforehand. He gives you advanced knowledge. He doesn't just want you to speculate it. As you move into the Lord and you stretch out in the things of God, God will begin to stack your, he literally stacks and stocks your soul with the future. Oh, my God, that's so good. That is good. People tell me that's good. Come on now, you know that's good. And that's why you're frustrated. You're frustrated because you know you have it. You know God put it in you. You know you're packed with the goodness of God, and it's all for the future, and the prophets are the only one who are allowed to play in the future in the present time. And you process the future in the now. That's what gives you. Might is not just fisticuffing. That's part of it. Might is also intellectual prowess. Might is also advanced knowledge. Might is also wisdom before it's needed. God said, before they call, I will answer them. Well, who do you think he was answering them by? Prophets. Now, you know that was sugar stuff. So you're supposed to, but you can't do it from your gut. You can't just do it from your instincts. You can't do it from your natural self because it'll be a hit or miss thing. You'll get it right today and wrong 6 more times. When you meet people, here's the beauty of what we do. We meet people in the present and look in their past and into their future. That's the office. Not just watching the events that are cascading from the invisible to the visible realm. We do something more than that. We look into it and we understand. An official prophet, a prophet in the office is not just going to tell you what's happening. They're going to help you make it happen. And show you how to make it happen. And that training, my beloved, does not come overnight. It is not about a weekend trip to some wonderful, warm, fuzzy place on an island, and you hang out with some people, and you just say what's in your mind. Just because you're a mom, somebody labeled it a prophetic experience doesn't mean that it came from prophetic sources. Hallelujah. Judgment. Prophets are supposed to judge. We're supposed to help people make decisions. We're supposed to facilitate their decision making. We're supposed to help them decide between two things. We're supposed to enable them to discern. Discernment is one of the highest faculties a prophet has. I suggested to some of you a couple of weeks back to go and study the word discernment, because we use it so casually. I like when people go, well, God gave me discernment. What does that literally mean? Because discernment is a faculty, which means it is something that facilitates something else. So it's a faculty, and we need to discern, we need to understand the difference between gifts, talents, endowments, and faculties. Because faculties are how you make what's natural in you beneficial to others, or at least useful to yourself. Think about a university without a faculty. We got a building, you know, we've got some students, we've got all of the state-of-the-art resources, we've got an amphitheater that's just amazing. And it's wonderful, wonderful. I mean, we have this is the most modern university you can have, except we have no faculty. How useful is that? Well, the before faculty became teachers in an institution, it was an attribute of the human makeup. That's where it began. And it was, and it's the special things about us that facilitate our ability to do something in a professional way, in a qualitative way that benefits us and others. Faculties. So there are faculties that you don't know anything about as a prophet because you ain't on your gifts. And your faculties may or may not blend with your gifts. They may not interchange with your gifts, but they are different. They're more solid. They're more durable. They're developable. They're trainable, and they produce. Your gifts perform. Your faculties produce. See, we have to know this stuff. That's why we let so many things fly. What I'm giving you is language for the things that have been in your spirit, the things that have been touching you and tugging at you. God, I don't know what it is. So we taught all of these people about their gifts and never trained their faculties, which is why they couldn't detect problems. They couldn't detect error. They couldn't detect falsehood. They couldn't detect Satan. Because their gifts were highly developed, but their faculties were not. You listen, there's a difference. I'm going to say something that's going to be a little bit, well, it's going to be me. There's a difference between, hear me, just because somebody's been out there a long time doesn't mean they're experienced. They could just be overexposed. And what a lot of people are buying as experience are just over and premature exposure. Now, if you are a photographer, overexposed means something to you because you understand when something is overexposed, it's not effective any longer. It's gone beyond its usefulness, or it's falling beneath its quality. So you're going to have to start asking pastors, leaders, apostles, senior prophets. You're going to have to start asking, are you bringing me a resume of your experiences, or are you bringing me a litany of your exposures? Because sometimes these people were exposed as kids, and they're like child prodigies that never had a chance to grow up. Sometimes that's the case. Not always, but sometimes it is. You need to know the difference. When people walk into your churches, are they talking from experience? Are they talking from overexposure? You realize that a child and a young adult person, or even an untrained person, I can go so far as to say untrained, because this is not an age limit thing at all. But you realize an untrained person can hang out with enough scholars to say a lot of the right things. It's when you try to challenge their faculties that you realize all they are is words. And all they can give you is recitation or repetition. They just recite what they've heard. We've read some books, etc. If you're talking about taking the kingdom from the Lord Jesus Christ, smart people in power know the difference between the experienced and the overexposed. Hallelujah. Y'all still loving on me? Come on, because y'all know I need it. Rebuke. One of the reasons people don't like the prophetic is because they don't like their sins found out. And they certainly don't want them called out. Nobody likes that. None of us like it. None of us. We don't like it when God calls ours out. Man, I go on a client streak for 3 days. He got to come back and get me. But it is part of life. You know, the Bible says that blows that hurt cleanse away the depths of the soul. It's only when life hurts that you want to let go its hurtful parts. As long as it's helping, as long as it's entertaining, as long as it's making you feel good, you can hold on to it. You'll stay in a bad relationship until it hurts. And when it finally hurts to the point that the hurt can't be reversed, then you want to step out of it. Some of you have been in a job way too long. You know God told you to leave that job. You know he told you that it wasn't him in the first place. And you also know he told you before it changed hands that it wasn't going to be a blessing, and now you should have stayed out. You didn't do it. Because people don't like change, and we don't like upsets. We want some sort of peace or serenity in our lives. And we will do a lot for it and trade off quite a bit for our serenity, for our peace, for what we think is peace. So I want to tell you, sometimes God has to come and rebuke you just to shake you up, just to move you out of a stuck place. Sometimes he needs shock therapy, and that's one thing he uses prophets to do, to bring some shock therapy in your life, to shock you out of your rut, to shock you out of your fears, to shock you out of the strongholds, the suppression that's been moving you. So not all rebuke is meant to take you out and embarrass you. If it's done poorly, it's because people haven't been trained to correct through develop to correct people in a developmental way. There's a way to develop people where they want to get on board with what you're offering them. Correction is an offer, but it's acceptance that makes it therapy. Moving on, righteousness. Everything about God is righteousness. Everything. Everything is about God. It was righteous. And do you know why? Because he created it. And so as a creator, he understands how he made things to function, how it should work. You realize that the maker of anything can tell you where it's dysfunctional, will tell you where the problem is. They'll say, well, that shouldn't be. Oh, that's wrong. And you're having fun. But it's fine with me. I'm okay with it. Yeah, but it's wrong. It's not working. And what they're trying to tell you is that even though you're able to work through that error, that fault, or that flaw right now, eventually it's going to destabilize everything, and you're not going to be able to work with it any longer. So they spot it immediately. As a maker, a creator can do that. When I train prophets, especially those that I've been training, I'm the first one to know they're going off. Because I know what I've trained them to do. I know what they did. I know how they took that training, how it impacted them and affected them. And when they start talking differently, I know they're in trouble. And that's where God is. God said about, what did he say about Lucifer? But iniquity was found in him because of what he said in his heart. Because the maker is gone by the heart. He's a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. So he began to speak unrighteousness or contrary to God's creation righteousness. And that is when God knew that it was only a matter of time before he was going to have to rise, he would rise up against his maker. It only took a little bit. Striking. He said, I will strike with the sword of my mouth. Well, in Revelation 19, it says Jesus is coming with a two-edged sword coming out of his mouth. God doesn't have to punch you to kill you. He just commands the codes of life to cease. When God curses you, he curses you for you to die. He curses you to debilitate you. He blesses you to habilitate you. But doesn't this make sense? Doesn't it make good sense? Because don't you need it to make sense? Because you would cooperate with God more if he didn't sound like a maniac. But the way we present him, he sounds like a fickle maniac. Okay, I love, hate you. I love, hate, bless, curse you, kill you, bring you back, want you to be rich, make you poor. Who can figure out somebody like that? We want to put him in an institution. But that's because he's poorly represented. God is about righteousness, but he destroys with his mouth. Jesus said to the fig tree, that fig tree was like, let me tell you, there's a passage in Hebrews that's pulled forward from the Psalms, from one of, I believe, David's Psalms. And so the passage that in Hebrews said that let all the angels of God worship him. So they had a meeting. Oh, this is so good. They had a meeting. Before Jesus got incarnated, everybody had a meeting. And God laid out, because that's what the prophets were prophesying, his incarnation, his coming, his ministry, how he was going to minister, what he would do, where he would go, his restrictions, his permissions. They They had all that. That's what the prophets were prophesying. And you don't know that if you only read your New Testament portion of the Bible. So there's a whole lot of scripture. When people tell me they only read the New Testament, I know they don't know God, because the answers to the God of the New Testament are in the Old. And so they don't know God. They just got some facts and some memory verses. Bless their heart. So anyway, so God had already issued a mandate. That means the angels over the water, the angels over the vegetation, angels over the seasons. Everything that had an assignment in God's creation received a mandate before Jesus Christ incarnated to serve him. That's why those devils were screaming and acting up, because they had to worship him, and they weren't accustomed to having to do that. They left heaven not to have to worship him, and now they're going to show up on earth. Now they got to bow all over again. You know, they had people bowing to him. Now this time, here he comes. And so everything had to deliver for him, everything. So he gets to this fig tree. Obviously, the angel over that fig tree hadn't gotten the memo. And so Jesus is hungry. And everything is supposed to be prepared for him. That means done before he got there. When he wanted somebody to prepare the upper room, it was already prepared in advance that Jesus was going to have communion at this person's house. God always sets himself up before he comes. So it was already mandated by heaven, all of heaven, that everything on earth that Jesus encountered had to be ready to serve him or provide for him. And the silly little fig tree wouldn't grow. You know, we got a fig tree that wouldn't cooperate. We got an apostle named Judas who sells him out. We got a tribe named Dan that gets written out. You understand, God always has one. And so Jesus was like, I know you got the memo. I know what we said. So let no fruit, since you want to be, let no fruit grow on you ever again. So it was more than a faith lesson. It was also an obedience lesson. God expects creation to serve him. That's why he cuts up when he shows up. Hallelujah. So and how did he kill a tree? He didn't say, okay, whack it down. He said, no, I'll just draw life out of it. He cursed it. And when he cursed it, it began to die. His words told life to stop supplying that tree. And so the tree that was, the angel that was tending to it, glory to God, may not have put anything on it for him, rebelled against him, but the power of death had to obey Jesus Christ. And he did it with his mouth. And then same thing, killing, that's how we killed the tree. Number 10, faithfulness. It behooves God's messengers to be faithful to God. Let me tell you something. You're going to be faithful to something. When you are faithless with God, it's because you're faithful to another God. Because when you hit at our level, when you hit that prophetic realm, there's no nebulous there. There's no, everybody knows their part. Everybody's playing on purpose. Nobody's playing to just figure it out. At our level, you play for real. Which is why when prophets cut up, they go out very ugly. They rot out, because God's like, at this level, everybody knows the rules. What did I say? The Son of Man is coming. The Son of God is becoming the Son of Man. He's getting ready to incarnate and walk the planet. No matter what he wants, if he thinks he wants it, you need to have it. And he wanted them to know, I'm God. And he did that to say, you see how quickly I just spoke a word and that tree was finished? That's how powerful my word is. He wanted you to know, I don't just heal. He healed a whole lot of people. I don't just heal. And he lived up to Deuteronomy 32, where he said, I kill and I make alive. You know, we don't have a one-sided God. God's just, he's not a one-sided piece of paper. He's full. He's a full person. So let's moving on. So now, here's the training. Now, Daniel, we always like to use the 10 times better. And the 10 times better wasn't just Daniel. It was Daniel, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. And listen, if you're one of those people who say Abednego, cut that. That's not Abednego. They were not a band to go. It is Abednego. Let's sound smart. Okay? They went through training. They were chosen for some specific things. And I think I got a little bit ahead of myself, Let me see if I can find this. Okay, yeah. Let me go. I'm going to go back to that in a moment. But these were the attributes. These were the things that the king wanted. The king wanted royal and people of royal and noble descent. God's prophets must come from the royal priesthood according to the order of Melchizedek. Okay? He wanted without physical defect, but that was because he couldn't tap in the spirit. This king wanted physical because that's how the world sees things, but God wants you to have no defects in your soul or in your spirit. Why? Because the word of God coming through you will be contaminated. I use the illustration of a straw and white milk. You have a glass of pure white milk. You have a straw that you used a few minutes ago, maybe an hour ago, to drink some chocolate milk. Well, when you put that straw in that white milk, guess what? You start, it's going to taint the white milk. So the glass was clean. The milk was fine, and you, listen, your appetite was there, but the straw was already dirty, already tainted, and it just filtered through. And depending on how thick that milk was, or if you decide that you want to stir it with a spoon that you stirred up some chocolate ice cream with, you understand the milk will not be pure any longer. So God needs your soul healed. No prophetic training and development should be without soul healing for the prophet. All the prophets need soul healing because life has beat us all down. Life has hurt us. Getting ready to be used of God was hurtful. You have to come on. God does not train you in comfort. All right, and he said, good looking in appearance. You know, God. You know, this little scraggly looking thing talking about God doesn't care. God's not the God of the vagabond. Vagabond look is a curse. It really is. Look it up. Don't take my word for it. Skilled in all wisdom. You have to have something to be able to learn more. So they were not novices. We think about Daniel, and people say, well, Daniel, because it's talking about young men and kids. No, no, no. Daniel was a prophet in the palace. He had already been trained to be Israel's prophet. He was a prophet during all that other prophesying, a young one. He was a kid when Jeremiah was ministering, when Isaiah was ministering. He was there. Ezekiel, he was there because they were all in around the same thing. So Daniel did not come into this prophetic education an empty slate. He came in fully educated and trained by the people of his land and presumably the other three that were with him since they were friends. Quick to learn. You know, density is not the mark of a positive or effective prophet. Discernment is the opposite of density. See, two D's. Discerning, dense. And the only answer to density is training so that you begin to know the difference between discernment and density. There's a very powerful faculty, a very powerful word between these two, and that word is distinction or distinguish. So you, in order to beat density, because a lot of times we start out that way, but when God said he enlightens your mind, he has to keep turning the light on so that the density, the darkness, your inability to see what's going on, see what the problem is, to see why so-and-so is acting that way, that's why you prophesy things out of season. Density, lack of discernment. You prophesy, you go in and get somebody who's torn up, worn out, everything, and you're going to give them a word that's going to be like the death knell to their whole soul, their entire spiritual life. They're hanging on by a thread. They're standing on the cliff ready to jump off, and you're going to give them the prophecy that's going to send them over. Because you didn't believe they were really that bad off, because what was bothering them wouldn't have bothered you. So discernment, I'm going to keep saying this, discernment is the hallmark of a bright and a sensitive prophet, a healthy prophet. You're going to know the right words. What's in discernment? Well, detection, intelligence, discrimination. You're going to be able to judge, judgment. Discernment enables judgment, quality judgment. So you can't judge anybody by your judgment. Remember, we just said he's not going to judge by the seeing of his eyes. He's going to judge right judgment. And you can't judge anybody without criteria. If you don't have criteria, then you're not judging at all. You're just thinking out loud. Quick to learn. Quick to learn. Bright. You can recognize a prophetic child because that child is quick, maybe not in our academics, but they're quick in understanding things, quick in detecting things, quick in noticing things. Some of you have some very discerning kids. You may not know what to do with them, but that's who they are. and then prudent in knowledge. Prudence is important to the prophetic. Prudence says, I know what to do, when to do it, why it has to be done, and with whom I should do it. And then here's the last piece. Now I'm here to academics. We have the last two. Number seven is academics, and number eight is professionality. So number seven, the king had all of these criteria so that he can screen the refugees from Israel to find out which ones he can make his prophets. See, he said to learn the literature and language of the Chaldeans, all of the Babylonian prophetic institution they had to learn, and they had 3.5 years to do it, not 3.5 days, a weekend and a half, one the rest of the half time is travel. So that's academic. He wanted them to learn all the literature and language of the Chaldeans, which means that but they have, were already coming to him with all the wisdom and the knowledge of Israel, the God of Israel, the nation that was very powerful until their God got kicked off. Number eight, capable of serving. Not everybody can serve. Capable of serving in the king's palace. You know, there are people who do wonderful and short order cooks, but don't try to make them a high chef in a high-end restaurant, five-star restaurant. They can't take the pressure. They can't figure it out. They want the quick and easy way. I'm going to fry and go, dip and go, flip and go. Oh, hallelujah. What it takes to serve a king, this generation of prophets don't have a clue about. Because kings are very difficult to serve. Quality leaders are difficult to serve because they're the standard. They set the standard. They're the standard bearer, and they understand what a standard means. They know that they stand on standards. That's why it's a standard. It's the art, the way you're doing something that can withstand, okay? And then you understand. People can stand on that. It's not going to go anywhere. Standards are the same. The reason you have standards is to repeat something that you perfected over and over and over again the same way. Standards guarantee continuity. They guarantee consistency. They guarantee consistent quality. So if you say, well, God used me like this time and that, no. You need a standard. Modulation, moderating, yeah, that happens. But standards guarantee. You realize that the reason McDonald's has so many stores and you don't find too much difference in those burgers is because they have a standard. You go to Popeye's chicken in a whole other state, you same chicken, you don't even know why. Standard. You know, the prophetic is not supposed to be a masquerade party and a potpourri of different experiences. There needs to be some consistency. There needs to be a standard. And standards guarantee something we all need, uniformity. Now, if you're listening to me, I know I'm speaking to someone that's particular right now, because a lot of us, you know, we get our trainees come in, but we didn't learn it like that. That's the problem. That's why nobody trusts you. People trust McDonald's because of the standard. People trust Walmart because of the standard. And guess what? The big institutions have standards, and the little do not. And the little become big when their standards are known. And even if they don't ever become big, they can become very famous because they're standards. Because I got this chicken here last year, and it was wonderful, and I came back, and it did not disappoint. How many of you all have gone to a prophetic meeting one time? It was great. Well, you laid out. Oh, hallelujah, glory to God. That means I'm come back the next thing. Like, what? Well, what is he saying? What's she doing? I don't. Disappointed. Because the absence of standards guarantees disappointment. Because there's no uniformity. Kings are about standards. They're about consistency. They're about quality. They're about you doing the same thing the way they want. And your king is about standards. They're about criteria. They're about, you know, and I want you to hear this because that's what's lacking. Because everything that we've been taught about your gifts defies standards. And if it defies standards, it defies quality. And it defies quality because it defies uniformity. So you don't know what to expect. part of why I'm doing this every Thursday is because you all, the body of Christ, is getting beat up. They're making mincemeat out of you, telling you any old thing is prophetic or somebody says it, and you have no criteria, you have no measurements, you have no standards, you have no way to prove it. So now it becomes a boxing match. Who hits the hardest? But you have no way to resolve it. Standards resolve conflict. Standards reveal error. Standards expose mistakes. When you buy something, you take it home and you bite into it, you say, this tastes different. And you say, well, what do you mean it tastes different? And you go and you taste your friend's, theirs tastes like the standard, but there was a mistake in yours and you tasted it. But if you didn't have your friends, you wouldn't know what the problem was. You take it to the store, and the store, you tell the store what it was and what it tastes like. They say, I know what that is. Excuse us, let us make this up to you and give you another one. Masters know where error is because that's their job. Experts are expert because they understand how to maintain standard. First, how to set standard, how to maintain standard, and then how to recognize when something has fallen below standard. And that's not something you get in 2 minutes. That's not something you get in 2 weeks. It takes years to be good at it. So I sit down and listen to a lot of prophets, and I don't even, their words are what, right on. I sat there, I have called, and anybody who knows me from 20 years ago, 30 years ago, I called every failure you saw today. I called it when the people didn't know they were going to fall. And you know why? Because their spirit was not changed. Oh, hallelujah. When you're really good, a musician, a master musician will listen to a 100-piece symphony and tell you where that one instrument is off. One. You're like, wow, this is wonderful. You're there. It's your favorite, everything. A master will say, yeah, but see, that little oboe over there was wrong. And next time, you're going to see the oboe sitting 2 seats up because we don't promote error. Or you're going to see a new oboist. We're the only people who celebrate error, flaws, false, deformity, not uniformity, but deformity. We celebrate that, and then we promote people. And then we increase their pain. And then we want to know why God won't bless us. Oh, somebody hear me. A minister fall, the first thing you're going to do is write a check. That's not what God does, but that's what we do. A minister falls, you're going to first thing you do is get a prayer vigil that people don't judge him. No, you can't keep God's institution. You can't keep his kingdom. Prophets, real prophets won't do that. Real prophets will say, you know what, I'm going to pray for you, but you're going to mess up the institution. You're going to mess up. You're going to bring, what did God say? You're going to bring blasphemy on him. People will profane his name because of what his people do. So people do not know that our God is a righteous God. People do not know our God is holy. That is why they vote the way they vote, dress the way they dress, do what they do, because we gave them nothing to measure the trends, the developing trends of the cults of this world against. So they didn't know what they were doing. So we just kind of blinded you, shut your mouth, gagged you, tied you up, and then, by the way, we also gave you a spiritual lobotomy. Don't use your brain. One thing we don't like you to do in the church is use your brain. So here's how this went. Then at the end of the training period that the king had established, the king set the training, not the trainee, the trainer and the institution set the training, had established. The chief officer brought them before Nebuchadnezzar. When the king spoke to them, none of them compared to Daniel, Hananiah, Mishael, or Azariah, as they stood before the king. And listen to this, people. The king, this man is the king of the world. He's the most powerful king in the planet. And he said in every matter of wisdom or understanding that the king discussed with them, he found them 10 times superior to all the astrologers and enchantments in his entire palace. And that passage ends with, so Daniel remained there in service until the first year of King Cyrus. That is a long prophetic career that started when he was a prophet in his own nation. I don't know if you got what I just said because I laid out some very, very important facts to you. Nebuchadnezzar knew bad. Remember, this man took kingdoms. He took nations. He had taken their kingdom. He knew weakness. He knew flaws. He knew pretense. He knew people imitating. He knew good from bad, and he could measure it. He could measure because he chose soldiers. He chose leaders. He chose generals and captains. He chose politicians. He chose governors. He was accustomed to choosing people to power. He was accustomed, so he and I mean the top for him. For him. They learned all that Babylonian nonsense because they were slaves, they were captives. They didn't have a choice. They were a nation that was taken over, and they had to learn it. But Daniel never forgot God. He never sold God out. In all of his years, all the way to Cyrus, God kept Daniel in power. He kept him at the top in the palace, and he just got better. He started out 10 times better. The man must have been amazing. I can't imagine what he was. Because he starts out 10 times better, and he serves. I mean, you realize that there's Nebuchadnezzar, there's Nebuchadnezzar's son, Belteshazzar, who died. There's another one of them somewhere, and then we end up with the Medes and the Persians. See, that was a long career, and he only got better. And he became known in the whole region as the man with the wisdom of angels, with the wisdom of God, the man that could tap them beyond where any other human being had ever gone and could ever go. David was known for extraordinary wisdom. God does not put ignorance at the top. Church people do. Plays to win. Church people just want to help out. God does not put ignorance and incompetence at the top. And if you see that at the top, I'm telling you, God didn't do it. A person did it. Because God is a God of excellence, and he can't help it. That's who he is. That's who he is. I know that sounds a little bit tough. Y'all all right with me? Are you okay? Are you flowing with me? Because, see, I am so sick of everybody saying that don't take all of that for God. No, it doesn't take all of that for the God you're serving. But the one I serve strung the stars in the sky. The one that I'm serving is the God of God. The one I'm serving was the one that took down the deities that were ruling the planet. So I don't know what God you're serving, but my God does not celebrate mediocrity. He does not promote incompetence. Not the God I'm serving. And the prophets that made his book, they made his book because they were either very good or very bad. And you know I'm right. So what can God do for you? You know, I give a training. When I train Christian business people, I have two terms that I use. And one of the reasons that we need to start stepping up our game, and it's okay to bring up A game. God is tired of F truth. Let's bring the A game. Let's do that. And I have a word, and it's my word, and I coined this. It's called visas. Giving God a voice, giving God influence, giving him a vote. Oh, come on, somebody. Giving him a vote and giving God access and a seat at the table. That's what God did. That's why he brought the church into existence. That's why God wants to put you in power. So when you lose your job after job after job, you're not helping God. You can call it a devil all day long, but you need to ask God, why won't he get the devil off your back? Why does he keep letting the devil fire you? God needs the best of the best people. He has never won a victory with the mediocre without making them strong first. Every time till Israel became a quality army, they lost their battles. And through every loss, they examined themselves. They examined what they did right. They examined what they could have done better. They examined what they knew and then what they should have known, and they improved themselves. We stay the same. We came to God, baby Christians, and here we are 70 years later, still going to God, baby Christian. Not prophets and never apostles. True apostles will not ever tolerate that. True. Now, we have those that just work for somebody else. I don't know about that. But I'm telling you, by the Spirit of the living God, God needs you to step up your game, and he needs you to stop explaining away your mediocrity explaining away your errors and all of those kinds of things, because you want God to use you, and you got these wonderful pastors telling you, that's okay, the Lord loves you, and he's going to use you. No, the Lord loves you, and he will use you, just not in sensitive situations. He's got to do something with you. You're on his planet for 30, 60, 70 years. He got to occupy 24 hours a day. He said he will use you. Just because God keeps you busy doesn't mean he's engaging or deploying you. He's just keeping you busy. Busy work. And somebody's got to do busy work. Somebody got to take care of the stuff. Somebody's got to go to battle. Somebody's got to lead the state. God's got to do that. But he's God, and we keep treating God like he's a single-dimensional individual. He is not. He's the sovereign of all creation. God's got angels that don't make mistakes for him. As a matter of fact, in Job, he had an issue. He said this in Job 4. Angels showed up, and he talked about how mortals are dying and don't know why. And if the sky isn't pure in his sight, if the heavens aren't pure in his sight, and then in the heavens, what's in the heavens? His angels. Do you realize that Satan keeps winning in this whole thing because we let him? We are his weapons of win. Because he excels in failure. He has made failure an art. Because he failed God, his job is to gather what God rejects and gather what God won't accept. And all these people think they're rejecting God, and they really act like, yeah, I'm good God. Yeah, I'm going to do all these holy things. I'm going to strip off my clothes. I'm going to bounce around naked. I'm going to sleep with everybody. And you really think that's bothering God? God has seen that before. He has buried more boobs and butts than you can count. And in the end, he knows that same boob and butt you flouncing, he's going to bury it and send that soul to hell, because that's what he does. God wants the best. You need to hear me, people. God wants the best. He wants the best Christian. He wants the best of his Christians. He wants the best because he wins with the best. Your job wants the best. When somebody is not able to do the job any longer, they get this wonderful speech called, well, it doesn't seem like your vision is sharing with our vision. Doesn't seem like we're challenging enough for you. Doesn't seem like you're interested enough. All of that means you are not going to do your thing on our dime. So we're going to send you out, give you a little piece of something, and that's if you were important. If you're unimportant, you're going to come in with your little badge, and you're going to be at the door, and your little box of stuff is going to be sitting on the table, and nobody's going to tell you why. Because they want the best. Why is it that we think it's okay for the world to want the best, and it's to God's best interest to have the worst and the least? Because that's what we're saying, and that's what we're producing. Saints who can't stand, saints crying over a flat tire. Just get a jack. Put a jack out. Call somebody. You know, saints falling apart because the boss corrected them. Saints leaving churches because their little feelings are hurt. You're never going to be powerful in God like that. You're too thin-skinned. You can't do it. I mean, can I say it the way it is? You can't do it. If you're too thin-skinned, you won't be able to get it done. If your feelings get hurt easily, if you can't bounce back, you need to be resilient in God. You need to bounce back because God wants the best. All of the people you're criticizing, they may not be the best morally. They may not be the best righteously. They may not be the best choice as far as you're concerned in their spiritual habits. But you know what God wants? He's a harvest man. God likes fruit. God is a harvest man. I'm trying to tell you because it's important that you get it. God uses what works. How many times, you're going to love this, I'm going to wrap it up on this word, but how many times have you said, well, you know, my pastor in my little church over here got more anointing than so-and-so. All they have is anointing. Their faculties are not good enough to give God what he wants. Not everybody can take the pressure of big and keep it. God likes a harvest. He'd rather have people talking about his name wrong than telling him that he's gone. Amen. It's the truth. God wants the best. And when it comes to prophets, he needs you to be good at it. One opportunity to stand there and prophesy to one person in power and position, that's a novelty. Being engaged in their service like Nebuchadnezzar did takes training. That means you have to become what they need, not just present a moment in their lives. And a lot of people are running around. You're so excited because you had a moment in some powerful person's life that you thought it was good, but they didn't come back and get you. They didn't put you on their staff. They didn't promote you. They didn't engage you. They didn't make you their regular counselor. They just said, thank you for the word, thank you for the prayer, thank you for the blessing, and moved on. Did I do it or did I do it? Prophet Ashley's trying to get over here to me to bother me. You know, she's got, you know, she always has to come over. But you know what? I love this woman. She is wonderful to me. She has been just faithful. I've got some of the best women and prophets and ministers going. I have, you know, just prophets all over. I love my son. I know Prophet Austin's watching. If not, you better be watching. God bless you. I've got some good stuff going on. I thank God for my family. But mostly, I thank God for you, because without you, we can't make this work. But with you, we can recover the man's kingdom. Okay, Prophet Ashley, you got something to say?
Amen.
All right.
That's what I have to say. Amen. Thank you for tuning in to this night's episode of Prophet Again. Those of you on Periscope, if you have been experiencing technical difficulties on your end with streaming and freezing, Dr. Price is also simulcasting on Facebook as well. So, you know, you just can't get enough of her anywhere she goes. That's where we want to put her. As always, go to www.drpaulaaprice.com.
I knew my little piece.
Hey, listen,
you might as well enjoy it, okay?
And check out what's going on with Dr. Price. She broadcasts on Tuesday night at 8 p.m. Apostolic Christians, Discipling Apostolic Christians, the ABCs of Apostleship 2. It's the sequel.
Yes.
To the first one. And, you know, unlike most sequels, it's actually, I would say, better than the first. And the first one is really good.
It is.
Go and check it out. You are a prophet. You need to register for the Tulsa Prophetic Training Institute, June 15th through the 18th, here in, well, Tulsa, which is why it's the Tulsa Prophetic Institute.
Is that what it was?
Yes.
I thought that was coincidental.
No.
Okay.
Yes. And she'll be here, and we will be here as well. Come for that training. Catch Dr. Price live with a list of other guests, ministers, apostles, and prophets who are going to train. It is not going to be some spooky, weird, strange experience. I'm sure you all know by now that is not how Dr. Price rolls. You want to get here. You want to register now. Secure your groups. We had groups register today as well. Do not want to miss this opportunity to be in Tulsa in June.
Amen. And listen, if you want to know what's different from Prophetic Ed, implementation, I'm going to tell you how to make this happen in your church, in your world, in your community. God bless you. See you Tuesday night.